مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Tonight is the 9th of Shawwal, 1444 Hijri. With this relevance, let's listen to the saying number 9 of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, mentioned on page number 4 of the booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam. Whoever recites Salat upon me 50 times a day, I will shake hands with him on the Day of Judgment. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question to you is that, if we go to any of our relatives' house, and a relative ignores you, then in this case, how is it for you to go to their house when there's no dispute or fight between you either?
In this case, a person should keep a positive opinion, thinking that he may be facing some tension. He must be facing some kind of issue because of which he can't entertain me properly, he cannot focus on me, he's mentally somewhere else. And we should not initiate any steps in order to cut ties with them. We should observe patience, right? Tu barai wasil kardan namadi, nae barai fasil kardan namadi, meaning that you have come to join ties, not to cut off ties. Idfa billati hiya ahsan. Translation is, repel evil with what is best. Now, if there is someone who does not entertain us, then we should try to entertain them. This is what the Quran teaches us. If someone is evil to us, then we should not repay them with evil, as impurity does not get purified through impurity but through water. Water is something good, whereas impurity is bad, meaning that water is goodness that will wash away impurity. If we observe a good conduct, then sooner or later he will entertain us. Otherwise, these are the reasons that cause dispute amongst our relatives. Like, he didn't entertain me, he didn't offer me food or water, etc. While the other person may be facing some sort of stress. And even if the other person genuinely did not entertain us, even then, our conduct should remain upright. They remained unwelcoming and we kept upright conduct. We both displayed our nature through our conduct.
You have provided beautiful pearls of wisdom in relation to how should we react in said situations and we shouldn't mind it. Carrying the same discussion forward, I would like to ask you that once a guest comes to someone's house, now what should be the state of the host in relation to entertaining the guest? This is a grip predicament nowadays where everyone has a mobile phone in their hands, and even the host is seen busy on the phone whilst the guest is sitting in front of him. In one of the programs, Nigrani Shura mentioned that someone had this written on the wall of their living room that we do not have Wi-Fi over here, so that we may talk to each other. So this is a whole new topic as well, guidance on which is also very important. As in, if a guest comes to our house, then how much should we entertain him, how much should we talk to him, how much should we engage with him, etc.
Part of a hadith of Bukhari is that he who believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment should honor the guest, should revere the guest. Honoring the guest, respecting the guest, revering the guest is of utmost importance. First of all, when a guest comes, he brings his sustenance with him. And secondly, when he returns, he becomes a means for the forgiveness of the sins of the host. So a guest in real fact is the mercy of Allah Almighty. Only if we can value this blessing, a host should wholeheartedly entertain, welcome, serve and look after the guest. If one cannot offer him anything to eat, then he can at least talk nicely to him. Doing so does not incur any kind of expense to the person. If you meet someone with a smiley and happy face, you make him feel welcome, you talk to him kindly and politely and inquire after him, even this would make his heart happy. And this will all be free of charge for you. If a guest comes, then the host should make sure that His conduct is such that makes the visiting guest happy. He shouldn't feel depressed. On the way back, he shouldn't return with a heavy heart. And this is for everyone in general. And what also happens is that guests would be categorized differently, and it's also a natural instinct. As in, if a special guest comes, then people tend to respect him more, and if an ordinary person comes, then they respect him less. This division is fine. أَنزِلُ النَّاسَ مَنَازِلَهُمْ, meaning that deal with people according to their rank and status. Just giving a small smile to someone at times also becomes sufficient. It would be enough to sort of make the heart of the other person happy. And for some people, only smile would not be enough. You'll need to embrace them, you'll need to inquire after them, and then you will also need to offer them a place of respect to be seated upon, followed by presenting them to eat or drink something. So there are different categories. There's no harm in this. In fact, you can even intend to act upon this hadith, أَنزِلُ النَّاسَ مَنَازِلَهُمْ, meaning that deal with people according to their ranks, according to their status, according to their stature. But all for the sake of Allah, you will be rewarded. It is stated in the third volume of Bahare Shariat, page number 394, that the host should entertain and do the hospitality of the guest himself, as it is the sunnah of Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam, meaning being hospitable to the guest, like entertaining him, offering him food, offering him water, etc. This is the sunnah of Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam, one should do so with his own hands. Generally, it is not a common practice that every guest is entertained by one's own self. This is specific to only certain chosen guests. Otherwise, it is not generally common, but it should be. This would really make the heart of the guest happy. If you offer him a glass of water yourself, then you will be able to witness the signs of happiness on his face yourself. He will hesitate, saying that please don't go through any trouble. This is a very good practice which increases affection between both of you, depending of course on the suitability of the occasion. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
It is said that if we drink water standing, then this will remove blessings. It is said that if food is eaten while standing, then this will remove blessings. It is said that if whilst eating the food is left and then wasted, then this will remove blessings. It is said that if the kitchen is left untidy in the night and you go to sleep without washing the dishes, then this will remove blessings. It is said that the house which has spider webs in it and they are not cleaned and left as they are, then this will remove blessings. It is said that if the face is wiped with one's sleeve, then this will remove blessings. And it is said that if you clip your nails using your teeth, then this would remove blessings. You must be thinking that I keep saying that it is said, it is said, it is said. After all, whose is this? Indeed, people say that. I don't say that. However, what does our Sheikh say regarding this? Knowing this is very important. Therefore, Honorable Sheikh, please tell us what is right.
A hadith states, which is reported by Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, that the cleanliness of the dishes and the courtyard of the house brings prosperity and affluency. In other words, it brings blessings to the wealth of a person. Keeping the courtyard of the house clean and keeping your dishes clean brings prosperity. So leaving dishes unwashed after eating is a means of removal of blessings, and dirty dishes also attract mice, rats and other sorts of insects, which befoul it with various kinds of germs. That's why the dishes should be washed, covered and then put away. Make sure to cover them in such a way that they are safe from cockroaches and other insects. Now as for spider webs, the fourth caliph of Islam, the lion of Allah, Sayyidina Ali al-Murtaza karramallahu wajhahu al-kareem says, remove spider webs from your homes, because to leave spider webs in your homes is a cause of destitution. Destitution meaning poverty. So not cleaning spider webs in the home is a cause for poverty. It is a cause for the removal of blessings. It was also asked regarding wiping the face with one's own sleeve. So the clothes one is wearing, wiping the face with them weakens the memory of the person doing so. This is from experienced people. which Imam Ahmad Reza Khan rahimahullah has mentioned in Fatawa Razaviyah. So people are seen following this practice. Some people are even seen using their imama to clean their nose. This is very unpleasant practice. We wear it as a sunnah and thereafter we use it to clean our nose or wipe our face. This is not good. If you think about it, it doesn't look good anyways to use imama in this way, where someone uses it to wipe their face or clean their nose. May Allah forbid. Be careful in this regard. In the question, the brother showed cleaning the nose using the sleeves of his own clothes. Regarding this, Imam Ahmad Reza Khan rahimahullah writes in the first volume of Fatawa Razaviyah, it is famous amongst the scholars that they should not use the daman of their clothes to wipe their face or clean their body. What is daman? What does it mean? It means the edge of the clothing one is wearing. So one should not clean his body or wipe his face using the daman of his clothes. And he, rahmatullah alayh, reports from some pious predecessors, i.e. noble elders, that wiping hands and face with daman creates forgetfulness, meaning that it weakens the person's memory. Not good for it. If food is left over and wasted, then this leads to removal of blessings. If food is left over and actually wasted, removal of blessings is in front of you. As in the amount of food that you wasted, if that wasn't wasted, then that amount of blessings would have been with you. So that would have been blessing. This is total loss of blessing. Every sin will lead to removal of blessing, misfortune and disgrace, while piety will bring honor and blessings. Drinking water standing up leads to removal of blessings. Drinking water sitting down is sunnah. If someone drinks water standing up, it wouldn't be deemed as a sin, but a sunnah would be abandoned. Now, as for does this lead to removal of blessings? I have not read this explicitly anyway, can't remember if I did. And it is a separate matter that this has been prohibited in a hadith, where it says that if someone does drink water standing up, then he should vomit it out. As in, this is in a scolding manner. Perhaps, isn't it? Where we have been told that drinking water standing up is not something good, except the Zamzam water would be drunk standing up, as it is also sunnah to drink Zamzam standing up. And the leftover water of wudu would also be drunk standing up, in case when wudu is performed in some sort of a pot, not when we perform wudu from a tap in a wash basin. There wouldn't be any leftover water in this very case. Now, leftover water in a pot that you used to perform wudu with has now become special and attained blessings. So drink it standing up as it's mustahab. Eating food standing up. Of course, this again is not the sunnah practice. The sunnah is to sit down and eat. Then how to sit down has also been described, a trend that is vaguely followed anymore. Even those who sit down, they sit in a cross-legged position. Now sitting down cross-legged and eating would not be deemed a sunnah method of eating. The sunnah method is to have the right knee raised and lay down the other leg, meaning the left leg, and then sit upon it. Now some people don't lay it down. They'll raise one knee but not lay down the other. There are those people who are not normally used to it and do so as a formality. As in, when they are in such a gathering, in such an environment where other brothers are sitting in this manner, then they also go through great difficulty in order to sit in this manner. They go through extreme difficulty in order to do so, thinking that we are stuck now, because they are not used to sitting according to sunnah. Or their clothes would be so tight, that would make it hard for them. In today's day and age, the prevalent custom is of using chairs and tables. Adoption of this approach has made us leave out on a sunnah, sitting on both knees, i.e. the position in which we sit during at-tahiyyat in salah. So if we eat food while sitting in this very position would also be fine. Eating while sitting on both knees also makes one fulfill the sunnah. Now there are some people who during eating display a tendency of going down further than normal and bow halfway down. In the same way, when they write, they bow all the way down and write. This habit is seen in kids as well as grown-ups, and this habit gets established from the childhood of a person. In relation to writing in this manner, I have read, but in a different book, not in a religious book, where it stated that it is medically harmful, as those who write whilst bowing down, their eyes, lungs and kidneys get affected and can get damaged. So the kidneys, the liver and the eyes get damaged due to this, as this is an unnatural way. If you bow this much, it would exert undue pressure on the liver, the kidneys and the eyes. So if a child follows this approach, then one should explain the child and make him stop doing it. But if the father is doing this, then how can he explain his child? Or if the mother has also been following the same trend, then it is very difficult to rectify the child. But it should be done. Don't be like, nothing's happened to me, we shouldn't wait for something to happen, as it wouldn't be nice if it does. Now as for, does clipping nails with teeth lead to removal of blessings? Clipping nails with teeth is not something good, it's undesirable. And there's a fear of disease due to this, in which white patches appear on the body. This disease is known as vitiligo and also leucoderma. Now, some people are used to it and have this habit. Now, even after it has been said, the problem is that you don't even know whether people understood you or not. They're normally busy in other works. At home, children would be running around, making noise, they would be having tea, someone coming, someone leaving. So they won't understand, and even if they did listen carefully, even then, such old habit will not be removed only by listening once. They take it easy. If they get serious, then they can remove this habit. Even the elders do this way. They chew and bite their nails and all the dirt and germs go inside their stomach. Doctors on the other side would be praying for blessings in their business. And the cause of acceptance of their du'as would be those who bite and chew their nails. In Bahari Shariat, it has been forbidden to clip nails using teeth. It also leads to poverty, Haji Raza is saying.
People normally fear removal of blessings and destitution, i.e. poverty, which leads them to ask questions regarding them. A few questions were asked to you. Now, carrying same discussion forward, a few more questions regarding removal of blessings and destitution would be presented to you, which you are kindly requested to address, please. Can blessings also be removed due to lying? Can not offering salah also lead to removal of blessing and destitution? Can not offering salah with congregation also lead to removal of blessings and destitution? Can oppression also lead to destitution and removal of blessings?
Clarification for congregation is needed. There's no congregation for women. The ruling of congregation does not apply to them, those upon whom congregation is wajib. And despite this, they do not perform the wajib and abandon it. So for them, it would be a means for removal of blessings. Every sin leads to removal of blessings, and every piety leads to blessings.
Can listening to music and singing lead to removal of blessings?
Yes, it can.
Can having pictures of living beings in house lead to removal of blessings?
Having them is one thing and displaying them is another. Almost everyone has currency notes.
So, what about if picture of living being is displayed in the house?
If it is displayed at a place of honor, then it is a sin and a means for removal of blessings.
Can cutting off ties lead to removal of blessings?
If it was done without Shari'i reason, then it definitely would be.
Can oppression to its parents and treating them unwell lead to removal of blessings?
Most certainly.
So in the light of all this, let's say there's a person who removes spider web, but the picture of living being that he has displayed on the wall, he doesn't take that off. Similarly, there's another person who stops his household from roaming the house in the night, saying that it leads to removal of blessings. But he himself goes to sleep at night without offering Isha. So along with all the things that have just been mentioned, shouldn't the person also have the mindset that these matters may not even be sins, they may not even be haram, they may not even be unlawful, the ruling of sin may not even apply to them. But I fear them because they may lead to removal of blessings. But the actions that are purely sins, haram, unlawful and means of Allah's disobedience, which would not only lead to and become a cause of removal of blessings in this world, but they can also cause harm to the person after his passing away inside the grave of the person. So how important is it for a person to refrain from them?
It's obvious, and even those people who clean the spider webs or broom up, it is very rare that they would have the concept of blessings or lack of blessings whilst doing so. They do so just because it doesn't look nice. So it is just for the sake of cleanliness, in which there is no harm. But it is truly worrying that people clean the apparent things, but when it comes to their inner self, They don't clean it. They don't clean the heart. They have no concern or regard towards cleaning the book of deeds. So as we focus on our external and apparent cleanliness at the same time, we should also clean our inner self, which is not less in importance at all. In fact, it's more.
Could you kindly shed some light on this, that what is blessing, meeting needs in less, or having abundance, or both?
Blessing refers to abundance of khair, meaning well-being, meaning the well-being should increase, or the well-being remains intact forever. This is the meaning of blessing. So blessing means that there should be an increase in the blessing, or the well-being remains intact forever. Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi Rahimahullah says regarding blessing that the meaning of blessing is for well-being to settle firmly and for it to not leave from there. He further explains that there's a big difference between abundance and blessing. What is blessing? Blessing is that neither the thing itself comes to an end, and neither does its usefulness comes to an end. As for abundance, even disbelievers attain it, but blessing is given to only a few. For example, you may say that this person doesn't offer salah, but he's very wealthy, so he has so much blessing. So remember that this is not blessing, this is abundance. Abundance is even given to disbelievers. Those who ma'adallah even took ill of Allah are seen to have plenty and abundance of wealth, but not any blessing. Blessing is something else, what you just heard. May Allah Almighty grant us all blessing.
Ya Sayyidi, can we then say that every blessing has abundance, but it is not necessary that every abundance also has blessing?
Allah knows best. It would be only if it is an abundance of well-being. As for abundance of wealth, it's not something that could be a means of excellence. Being wealthy is not a means of excellence. There will be accountability for halal wealth on the Day of Judgment. And the one stuck in giving accountability will be stuck. And if the wealth is haram, then there's no accountability. Upon haram wealth, there would be direct punishment. The normal trend and practice in our society that is commonly observed is that we refer to abundance of wealth as blessing of Allah Almighty. People say things like, there's so much blessing of Allah, so much grace and mercy of Allah. Nowadays, generally it is extremely difficult to become rich and wealthy through purely halal means. There may be a few exceptions, Allah knows the best. The general trend which is observed nowadays is that it is very difficult for a person to become rich without lying or carrying out unlawful and impermissible activities. May Allah grant us just enough so that we don't become dependent on anyone and remain only dependent upon Him, no one else. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Al-Sunnah is that if a company is giving zakat, then can we take it on our own name and pass it on to a deserving person? Is this correct?
If you are a deserving person yourself, the Sharia has made you eligible for it, and you took the zakat for yourself, and you've also taken possession, now you're the owner of it. You can do whatever you want, you may give it to anyone you want. But this cannot happen, that in case you're not deserving of receiving zakat, and you still collect zakat and bring it under your ownership, with the intention that you would give it to someone else. You cannot take it under your own ownership. You can speak to them, saying that I'm not deserving of it, but if you allow me, I would collect it from you and give it to so-and-so deserving person. Now if they agree, you'll become his appointed nominee. So now you may collect from them and give it to the deserving person. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Brother Abdul Majid has asked a question on social media page that some people recite the Quran, but the voice of their recitation is not heard. So what is the benefit of reciting Quran in this way? Please guide us in this regard.
It will only be deemed recitation when it is recited, and through tongue it is recited, and for it to be deemed as recitation, it should be recited loud enough for one to understand the articulation of what he recited. Some people even offer salah whilst having their mouths shut in imaginations.
Brother Sharban is asking that can we give the leftover food to the animals?
If animals eat that food, if you feed biryani to a goat, then of course he is not going to eat it. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We have received a question through an SMS that, what is the method of abandoning sin?
Repent sincerely, be remorseful and embarrassed over it. And true repentance will only be when one is remorseful over it. One considers it to be a sin and is also embarrassed over it. And that I will never ever commit this sin again. This should be the final decision of the person. And he should repent in the court of Allah that, O Allah, please forgive me. Such repentance is accepted. Otherwise, if the internal feelings are that I won't be able to avoid this sin, and this sin is my weakness, etc., then this is not repentance. In fact, if the person has the intention of committing sin and at the same time he also repents, then this is joking and mocking with Allah. This is mockery. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
There's a perception amongst people that those with wider toes are wealthy, prosperous and fortunate. What do you say?
You're a wealthy person then? Shall we check your toes or what? The one who has the wealth of knowledge, all the worldly rich people are in his feet. As for worldly wealth, ask Qarun what its worth is. Ask Pharaoh or Namrud what worldly rule is. The actual rule is of the scholars, of the awliya. As in centuries have passed since they passed away from this world, and even today they still rule our hearts. They are ruling. Alhamdulillah. Our Murshid Ghauth Pak, our Khwaja Ghareeb Nawaz, our Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, aren't they the rulers of our hearts? We don't know about their wealth, whether they were wealthy or not, but what we know is that they were a very big scholar, a very big mufti, a great wali of Allah, unmatched devotee of the Prophet. That is why they are ruling our hearts. So as for wider toes and stuff, Allah knows best regarding its reality. Everyone may start checking for themselves now. One will say that I'm very poor, and the other will say that I'm really rich. Sometimes the wider toes are also quite prominent. Your toes are wider, but then you're wealthy as well. Of course, knowledge is the wealth you possess. Minds are wider. This makes me really rich and wealthy then, isn't it? Well, he who is the beggar of the prophetic court, can there be anyone richer and wealthier than him? Alhamdulillah. That's where you get everything from. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is that if we don't recite the dua that is recited in the funeral salah of the deceased, would it still be valid?
If the dua is not recited, the funeral salah will still be valid. However, if you don't remember the dua, then you may recite the dua Allahumma Rabbana Atina fid dunya hasana. And if you don't even know this dua, then you may recite Rabbi ighfirli 3 times. So one way or the other, dua should be recited. One can even recite Surah Al-Fatiha with the intention of dua. Even by doing this, the sunnah of reciting dua in a funeral would be fulfilled. But one should try to memorize the famous dua of funeral. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is that can we convey the reward of a Quran whose reward has already been conveyed?
As long as you have its reward yourself, its reward can be conveyed. And whatever reward we convey, we get it in return manifold. So it will increase, and conveying it again will increase it further. It's not that once we have conveyed its reward to someone, now that reward is not with us any longer. That reward stays with us. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakara. Madani muzakara.